Genesis 11. We are only 3 weeks now behind. We're 3 weeks behind on a 3-year cycle. Well, we will be 3 weeks behind pretty quick. Where's your glasses? Well, just listen. So we got a Bible. Yeah, is that your Bible? Is it a King James version?
Yeah.
Okay.
You go blind. You keep that up. You go blind.
Talk about the boot stuff. I mean, the stuff in general.
We're gonna do it Tuesday night.
You're correct. Okay.
Yeah. I want to talk about slime.
You're a winner. Okay.
Louie.
We're just gonna study 9 verses tonight.
Okay.
I think we'll make it.
Nope, not great.
We're going.
Harper's on a roll.
A shot right across the bow.
And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. What it says is the whole earth was of one lip and of one word. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there, and upon the face of all the earth, and then left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the whole earth, or all the earth. Now, if you remember, this took place on the Feast of Pentecost. So it took place when we were down at, so that's how much we're behind. Not too much. This is immediately after the flood, and men still feared another flood. Now, the flood isn't, the flood is universal. I mean, in every ancient culture, the flood isn't just a biblical story. It was in every, there's a flood epic in every ancient culture. Whether or not it really reached whether it covered Mount Everest or not, who knows? Whether Mount Everest really was at that time, who knows? But men still feared the flood. Why did God not want them to speak of one language and of one speech? What would be wrong from God's standpoint or from man's standpoint with this caveat that says now nothing which will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do? Why is that so bad? Now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do, because they are of one speech and of one tongue. This goes to the core of the human condition. There are very few times in your life when you have met someone that you could talk to. It's almost, most of you, even for those of us that are over 40 or over 50, you can still count them on one hand, the number of people I could talk to about, real. I mean, maybe it's just me because I was such a bad guy. But even the people that I could talk to, you know, other than Tyra, where in the hell are the rest of the ones I could talk to? They're gone. Nobody understands me. You know, that's the common, especially in a relationship. No one he doesn't understand or she doesn't understand. You go to school and you try to find someone that's worthy of being a mentor to you. And yet they don't understand. They don't understand you and they disappoint you and you find out they're unworthy. You spend a lifetime trying to find a partner that's worthy of you. You don't like to think that way, but that's really what you do. It's worthy of your definition of you, and you never can find them. The reason you can't find them is that you cannot speak. You cannot find anyone that you can talk to. You can't find anyone that understands you. It's about time that you accepted that as your condition. By every test, by every measure that you define whether or not someone understands you, there is no one that understands you. Yet by every measure that God defines, then understanding is possible. Have you ever, think about it. Have you met anyone in your life that you understood or that they understood you? Most of you it'll be for a member of the opposite sex. Have you ever found anybody? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one.
No, even the ones who do, it's only approximate. Even the approximate members are
yeah.
Few, very few.
Yeah, and the approximate is such a refreshing situation. It's like the God.
It's like any old port in a storm. Well, if we believe this, this is the reason God did this to us on purpose. And why would we want to have anything to do with a God that says, I'm going to make it so no one understands you and so you're miserable and so you'll be ultimately alone and so everything you do is going to be messed up and so that you're going to have to go and eat worms and be sad and stuff and nobody's going to love you. Nobody's going
to
like you. What?
We don't get to pick the God we want.
Right.
I want a new God.
That's the sad part.
Yeah. There's no one in his right mind. Have you ever thought about this? There's no one in their right mind that would pick the God we have.
That's good. That's a fact, Jack.
Would you pick this God?
No. He's mean.
Huh?
No.
Would you pick a God that permitted little babies to die and stuff? Mm-hmm. Would you pick a God that permitted herpes? Would you permit a God that caused you to have little sores on your private parts?
Holy.
Well, I mean, we wouldn't.
Or little knots on your arm.
None of us would permit a God like we got. I mean, none of us would vote for this God if he put himself up to a vote. I mean, he'd lose.
I know who'd win.
The
other guy would win.
The God of this world would win. Bob Tilton's God would win.
Bob Tilton
would win. No, he wouldn't.
Bo
Tilton would not win.
His head flops around.
Yeah, his face is.
I mean, even. Yeah, even a mental retard would have to not vote for him.
Yeah. Oh. I'm not going to go so far as to convict myself.
Nothing that we think is important does this God think important. No value system that you have does this God have similar to yours. No goals that you have does this God that we have. All we want, I just want somebody to understand me. I mean, how many times have you heard that? And God says, no, you can't. That's the worst thing that could happen if you understood each other. Why? What in the hell does this mean? Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That means nothing, that means anything that they have conceived in their mind, they will be able to do.
So they won't fail.
Now this guy right here, this is what everybody wants. You want to be able to accomplish what you imagine. I mean, we got 6 million people, little how-to seminars that say how to do that. Don't you want to be able to accomplish what you imagine? Think about it. I promise, I challenge one of you to tell me you don't want to accomplish what you imagine. God says, you can't do it. God says, you're never going to accomplish what you imagine to do. Okay. Huh?
By my experience.
What about, here we have Angela's, what? Angela's a teenager. She's got all kinds of little things in her mind that she wants to do, and now here God comes along and says, you can't do any of them.
Do some of them, but you'll make up new stuff.
They'll always be different.
Ed's got 43 things that he wants to do and get it right, and God, here comes this little thing and says, can't do any of them. This bothers me. Let me tell you. This really bothers me. This makes me stop and think, maybe I want to go for another God. I don't want to be in a place where it's promised that everything I imagine to do is not going to happen. I think I better... Let's see. You remember that... Did I tell you guys this joke about the mountain climber? It's not a joke. It's a parable. I told you. Is there any other guy? Is there anybody else up there? You know why? That God could not permit you to accomplish what you imagined to do. You know why?
That's why you think about it.
You'd be the God.
Because you would destroy God if you did. That's the great risk that God took in creation. If you could touch God, you would destroy him. That's why in the spirit we see this in the offerings. There are nothing leavened can ever touch the altar. But leaven becomes the offering at Pentecost, but it can never touch the altar. Has to be consumed by the priests. All right. Do you really accept that? I mean, you really accept that nobody's ever going to be able to understand you?
I kind of got lost with if you touch God, you destroy him. I mean, it's just like...
Well, God had to make... God had, in order for God to have fellowship, which is what he wants pals, he wants buddies. He had to create in us, or in the world, or in man, the potential to hurt him. Otherwise, he could never have had fellowship. You can't be friends, you can't be in love with anyone that doesn't have the potential to hurt you. You can't even be a friend with anyone that doesn't have the potential to hurt you. Neither can God. You understand that? But let's go back to this thing, because this is the basis of every one of your heartaches. This is the basis of every one of your frustrations, that you are not to accomplish that which you imagine to do, and you are not to expect that anyone on the face of the earth will understand you. Do you really want that? You want to stay in this kind of thing if that's the case?
There really isn't an alternative.
Yeah, but you can go over to Criswell's church and he'll give you the idea that he'll make you believe you want to. You can't.
Yeah, it's too late.
It's too late?
Yeah, because there's already too much experience of it just don't happen that way.
Before this time, when they heard the words, they understood what the speaker meant. There was no possibility of misunderstanding. Man wants to return. Every bit of education you have is to the desire to return to that position, but God will not permit it to happen. Adam can never understand. Go to Isaiah. No, go to Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 11. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's speaking to you. He's saying, unto you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these, or all things, notice these is in parentheses, I mean in italics, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. God doesn't want the human race healed, forgiven, or to understand. Man cannot understand. Man cannot be saved. Man cannot be healed. Man cannot be forgiven. If you can hear that, then we can proceed. Then, for the first time in your life, you will stop putting yourself as the subject of your sentence. You'll forget about it. And that's all God wants. The whole mystery is locked in Pentecost, just like the whole mystery is locked in Passover. The whole mystery of Pentecost is that you are not intended to understand. You are not intended to be healed. You are not intended to be saved. Neither can you be. Your carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. You can't understand with your mind. It can't happen. Period. There's nothing reasonable in this. What God wants from you is to simply say, wherever that is, at any given moment, in any given time, it sufficeth me. I am acceptable. I accept this, no matter what it is. All right, back to Genesis. Do you remember who Nimrod was? Nimrod was the son of Cush, the son of Ham. Ham was one of the three sons of Noah. It's 100 years since the flood. The population is, if you put a pencil to it and you assume that a pregnancy occurs every 2 years, you can have a whole lot of people on the earth by this time, in 100 years. Somebody, are you okay? I'm...
I remember what you said at dinner or something.
Okay. Nimrod, at this time, was considered the god of the whole world. Every living being on the face of the earth considered Nimrod God. As we'll see in a little bit, Terah, Abraham's father, was the chief priest or the high priest to Nimrod. It was literally Terah's job to define which gods were worthy of the populace's worship. And so he had the power to decide who was going to worship what. Now, it's easy for us to talk about idolatry. We say that everybody except us has idols. What would you do? What would you make as important if you were Abraham's father? What's important to you? Whatever it is that's important to you is one of the gods that you would make as Abraham's father. Do you understand? Tell me something you think is important.
Punctuality.
Neat. Order. No, you don't want to make that one.
Efficiency.
What kind of gods do you want, Ed?
Reasonableness, discipline.
People understand.
Along those lines, yeah. Success.
Okay. Abraham. You've all heard most of this before, but Abraham was predicted in the stars, and the soothsayers and the astrologers predicted that there would be one arising who would usurp Nimrod in power. And in posterity, in other words, he'd be considered more important in the generations to follow. And there was a sign that certain things would happen. There would be some sign in the heavens that would precede the birth of this usurper to Nimrod's throne. The sign came, and it was probably a comet, is what most of the discussions in the Talmud say. Nimrod at that time lived in Babylon, in the land of Shinar, which was between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. It was said of that land that it was more beautiful than any since the Garden of Eden. It was well watered, it was beautiful. The temples were wonderful, everything was perfect, the climate was temperate, everything was clean. Bugs didn't even like the place. Little mosquitoes didn't even like Babylon, it's said. It said that nothing that irritated you could exist in Babylon. It said that nothing that was offensive to you could exist in Babylon. That's what the ancient books say. The land was just perfectly watered. There was the exact amount of humidity and temperature to make it comfortable year-round. There was no supreme or there was no cold that was too cold, or there was no hot that was too hot. There was no humid that was too humid. There was no dry that was too dry. It was for your physical condition, Babylon met whatever you dreamed about. Okay?
So it's better than Goshen.
Oh yeah, better than Goshen.
Never thought of it
that way. Huh?
That seems weird to
you. Now, also in Babylon, things were predictable. In Babylon, if you put forth that much effort, you got that much out.
Oh my God.
Babylon was a place where people who were good at something really excelled. they could be good at one thing, they would have a life in Babylon. If they had one trade or one thing that they could do well, then Babylon was their homeland and they loved it. You understand?
Sounds good.
It sounds like in Babylon there's a god you really like.
Babylon's god you like. Because most of you are whores in the spirit, you like the whore of Babylon as your god. You want things to be the way you want them. You want to be successful in your limited frame of reference. You want to be able to compare yourself with somebody to say that they're worse than I am. So Babylon is the place that all of you, if you really are honest, it's the place that most of you are right now. Now somehow we've got to make Babylon untenable to you, unsatisfactory. We've got to make that the negatives of Babylon, which are that no one can understand you, really, make that so odious to you that you would be desirous of leaving this Babylon in the spirit.
And the other thing is that there's really no rest. And if you could always succeed, wouldn't you always be wanting to succeed and always thinking that way?
Sure, you always work, you always do your little job to get done. You probably have Sundays off.
But you don't have to.
You don't have to fool around with that Jewish God that puts plagues on you. There's nobody that requires live animal sacrifices. There's nobody that requires the shedding of blood. There's no requirement for a life. It's a religion that's clean. It's a religion that's not clean physically like the religion in Egypt, but clean intellectually. You understand? It's a religion that doesn't require something offensive in order for you to be a part and parcel of it. It's a religion that's predictable. It has, as I said, it's the perfect cause and effect. Cause and effect is the God that's manifest. The God of Bel.
That's a really reasonable.
It's a reasonable God. Everything is cause and effect. Now this is all this has to do here. This is all in the Talmud. Everything I've said to you is in the Talmud that precedes or is it about, that talks about this Tower of Babel.
But there's no surprises in Babylon
either. No surprises. One language, right now, there's one language. There's everything that you intellectually desire is in Babylon. And everything you emotionally desire is in Babylon. Now, do you understand the difference between intellectual desire and emotional desire? Is there anything in your life that you like, but you are sort of unhappy that you like it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, beer, anyway.
Oh, yeah.
Food.
Canning salon.
Yeah. Cigarettes. Weird sex.
Huh?
Well, I like that.
Any
know.
Kind of sex.
Yes. Normal sex.
Yeah,
normal sex.
Once a hour sex.
I'll take normal.
You're a missionary. Don't forget, you're talking.
Holding hands.
Kissing.
I'm shy.
Well, a desire that has both its intellectual and emotional components intact is a desire that when it's accepted, when it's concluded, when it's fulfilled, there is no shame attached to it. A desire that has as its component one, that is one, that's both intellectual and emotional, is a desire that's, when it's sated, has no shame, no component of shame or regret attached to it. You understand what I'm saying? It could be food, it could be sex, it could be drinking, it could be drugs. There's never a point in time in which you say, I wish that wouldn't have been. I wish that wouldn't have happened. I wish I wouldn't have done that. What?
It just cuts out a lot of the good stuff. There goes the secret. Never mind. I got a lot of that.
Okay. But that's the only desire that can bring you happiness and joy. Do you understand? The only desire that can bring you happiness and joy is the desire that's both emotional and intellectual at the same time. Otherwise, you believe that you have to gain. In other words, you will start this really Babylonish thing in a way that says it has to be forbidden in order to be fun. If you're in that arena, then that is the evidence you are really in Babylon. Deep, deep, deep in Babylon. If there's any component in you that believes it has to be forbidden in order to be enjoyable, that's the evidence that you are so far deep in Babylon that you need to start talking freely, openly. Am I communicating at all? Mm-hmm. Daryl, you understand?
When you said that, I was thinking, okay.
I had this weird conversation
in September a few days ago. And the truth is, most things, I think I should feel bad about them. And so that's what I feel bad about. It's not the thing itself, I don't really, you know.
Yeah, that's what it
means. It's like being alone, for instance. No, I think I should want to have friends, and so I get all worried about that. Actually being alone, I don't really think of that much. So my religion, you know, is
on the border of
even like once removed from the actual doing.
This is coming to a point, and what it's going to come to is that I want to prove to you that your intellect, your mind, this conscious mind is Nimrod, and Abraham is the type of the Spirit, the type of Christ in you. And we've got a conflict, a war going on here between Babylon, between Nimrod, and between Abraham, between the Spirit and between Babylon. Now, in order for it to happen, in order for there to be a war at all, in order for God to have any chance in this, God has to come down and confuse the languages in you. This has to be repeated in you or it has no merit.
Oh, so like you were talking about him a couple weeks ago, what's been going on with Daryl is that up to a certain point, that which he could imagine he could accomplish.
Right.
But he's now come to the point where he cannot accomplish that which he could imagine.
Right.
Okay.
Now,
so now the battle's enjoined.
The battle has to be enjoined in all of you. If it isn't enjoined, actually physically enjoined in you, it has to be enjoined by empathy. You have to be close enough to someone to be able to feel it. Otherwise, it's not Bible study, it's history. I don't care about history. I care about you living this experience. I care about you right now, tonight, knowing that your Tower of Babel has been cast down by God. That propensity in you which required that you build this stuff up, this tower, in order to have the head of it know what's going on in the heavens, is gone. That you cannot communicate with anyone, that the most successful that you've ever been has been a failure. And it's God, by His Spirit, has come and cast down this phenomena within you so that there is confusion of languages even within the vessel. You understand?
Yeah.
Now, it can't take place until you've reached a point where you know this. The tower can't be destroyed, the Babel can't be destroyed until you've reached a point in your life in which the Holy Spirit has come and messed up your playpen. Now, you may have intellectual desires and you may have emotional desires. The reason I separated them is because some of you have been successful in one or the other. But in both of them, I promise you, none of you have been successful. You have failed in either or. You cannot talk to the person that caused the failure. You cannot communicate. Whether it's parents, whether it's loved ones, whether it's husband, whether it's wife, whether it's strangers, there's no communication. Whether it's me. Now, the reading for this time is Isaiah 6. I want you to go there. You know, the reason that we're so far behind all the other groups is because I don't care if you, I don't want you to understand this historically. I don't want to understand this, I don't want you to understand this from a religious perspective. I want you to understand it from a I have lived it perspective. All right? All right. Okay. Chapter 6 is Isaiah's vision and his commission. And this happened. Isaiah had this vision and he was commissioned on the Feast of Pentecost. Isaiah was the greatest prophet, save Elijah. Of all the prophets that have ever died, Isaiah was the greatest. Elijah didn't die. Isaiah was sawn and was stretched between two trees and sawn in half. Starting at the Yarek.
Oh, God. Just hate to hear that.
According to the Talmud, from the time of the where the saw hit until it reached his vocal cords, he continued to prophesy. He continued to speak and proclaim the mystery.
What?
What? What'd she say?
She
said his voice got
a little higher, but he continued to talk.
Hit her. Abuser.
God, I'm glad I'm not you. Ooh. You've offended Harry.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. Now we're going to, when we get to the temple, we'll study the seraphim. Hal Lindsey thinks they're helicopters. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, okay. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now that's, the house they're talking about is the temple. And now we're talking about not just the temple that existed in history, but you as the temple of God. And the house being filled with smoke is means it's filled with the Spirit of God, and the thing quakes on the Feast of Pentecost. Then said I, and that's now my voice speaks, this is Son of Man. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Now he had taken this coal from the altar of incense. In the temple of God, the altar of incense was a altar inside the holy place that had this specific kind of incense that became a sweet savor unto God. And the incense had to be started, or the fire on that altar had to be started with the coal that came from the brazen altar. The brazen altar, the coal from that brazen altar had to have been covered or touched by the blood of the sacrifice in order for it to start this incense altar. The case of leprosy in Uzziah, when Uzziah had leprosy, so those of you in stealth know this, that he got leprosy of the forehead because he wanted to be the one that lit that fire without it being from the coal where the blood had touched. In other words, all he did was say, these are my thoughts. You understand me? Hear me a minute. He said only, my thoughts are these. For that carrying the censer in his own hand, he was given leprosy of the forehead. Leprosy of the forehead, its penalty was that you are forever alone. Totally unable to communicate. The alternate of this is the simple statement, the statement of faith that says, every thought that I think has been covered in the blood, has been lit with the fire of God, and therefore no thing that I think is not of God. Now that sounds easy, but I promise you that you will, I mean, to say that every thought, first of all, you're going to go say, well, God didn't, God wouldn't think that kind of thought. Oh, yes, he would. You are purchased with a price. There's no thought that can take place within you that isn't the thought of God. Now, it may not, again, you got to hear this. It's only when you work through this, that this certainty that you can never be alone, that you can never think your own thoughts, that you can ever have fellowship, that you can ever communicate with another person. Do you understand me? Uzziah, his penalty for thinking, all he did was think that he thought his own thoughts. His penalty was leprosy of the forehead, and he was forever alone. The opposite is to all thoughts are God's, not just from God, are God's. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that lives, but Christ who lives within me. In the life I now live in the flesh, the thoughts I now think in the flesh are the thoughts of the Son of God. Now this is big. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. And when the tongs touch, with that blood-stained coal, touch your lips, that means that therefore you are free to prophesy. That's what he said. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, unless they hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. You understand the word lest? It means he doesn't want that to happen. But you are faced with speaking even though no one is going to pay any attention to you. I've been speaking for 18 years. For the first few years I spoke on radio and television, I spoke to hundreds and thousands and millions of people. Over that time. Of all of the people that I spoke to, less than 70 have heard. And I'm not too sure about some of you.
But this says don't be surprised.
Don't be surprised. You see, you speak to someone, and if they don't immediately jump for joy and do cartwheels because of the brilliance of your spiritual understanding, you get disappointed, and then never, I'm not going to ever speak again. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long? Listen to what he said. And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be great forsaking in the midst of the land. Until you know that you, in effect, are a forsaken land, until you, as a city, are totally desolate, until you know that you are as Mount Zion, dry, parched. But in it shall be a tenth. But you know what it says in there? That's 13 says, but yet in it, in the vessel, shall be a tithe. The tenth is the word tithe. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. That's the meaning of this word, that what we've read in Genesis. The languages have to be confused. The understanding has to be darkened until you as a vessel are desolate, forsaken, no thought, no hope. And then the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. That's the lesson of today. On the Feast of Pentecost, when the languages were confused, also on the Feast of Pentecost, the seed or sperma of Christ was shed on all flesh. The holy seed shall be the substance thereof, but only when you are a desolate people. No more success. No more God wants me to be a millionaire. No more God wants me to have successful relations. No more surprised if things don't go your way. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has come upon you to try you as though some strange thing had happened. You understand that we are a people that welcome affliction. We glory in tribulation. Everybody understand a little bit?
Yep.
Okay. We're going to start now on who I think is the most interesting character in the Old Testament, Nimrod. And that's what we'll start studying next week, or next Tuesday. Okay? Let's quit. That's enough. Anybody got any questions or comments? Take it, big guy.